Someone has well said, the Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Now, I know that's deep here early in the morning. You're looking like, huh? The Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. A.W. Tozer said, the Word of God, well understood and religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection and maturity. And we must not select a few favorite passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, some people like to read a certain number of chapters every day. I would not dissuade them from that practice, but I would rather lay my soul a soak in half a dozen verses all day than rinse my hands in several chapters. Now, this is the main thing I want you to hear. Oh, to be bathed in a text of Scripture and to let it be sucked up into your very soul till it saturates your heart. You can see a man had a way with words, didn't he? This is our need today. To have our hearts and our minds saturated with the Word of God. I typically have a theme for my class, for the Victory Bible class for the year, and I really didn't have one. Somebody asked me last week or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, and at the time we were teaching on Mary, the mother of Christ. And the reason that Mary had such a strong faith is because Mary was a believer that was saturated with the Word of God. And you read the Mary's Magnificat, her praise to God, and it is nothing but Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. And the simple matter of fact is, folks, we are weak spiritually because our minds are saturated with everything but the Word of God. Now, if I went around the room this morning, starting with Barney Bear, and relax, I'm not going to, Barney, and asked you, how much time did you spend in God's Word last week? What would you say? Well, now, is that important? It is crucially important. It is crucially important. And your spiritual maturity can be measured by how much time you spend in God's Word and how much of God's Word you have in you. I don't know that I can prove it, but I think, this is my opinion, that most spiritual problems could be resolved or would be resolved if we would simply get in this book and read it and meditate on it and obviously obey it. How much time do you spend in God's Word? Why don't we spend time in God's Word? Well, let me ask you. This is a Sunday school class, so a class ought to be able to give answers. Okay, now this is not a personal testimony, but why don't other people spend enough time in God's Word? Okay? Somebody help me out. All right, too busy. I just don't have time. All of us probably have got down to the end of the day, we've gone to bed at night, we thought, oh, I didn't read my Bible, but I was just so busy today. What else? Yeah, when push comes to shove, what's a good description of that attitude? We are just lazy. That encourages your heart, doesn't it? This cold day, you came out here in 0 degree temperature, and somebody tells you you're lazy. Now, that's true of my life. It's just not a high enough priority. Now, folks, what I want to do this morning is give you some major benefits of Bible study. What is the Bible? What will the Bible do for you? Now, the purpose of this whole exercise this morning is to try to encourage you to spend more time in God's Word. I don't know that if we went around the room again, nobody here spends too much time in God's Word. Probably nobody this week, somebody had to come to you and say, now look, you know, you're reading your Bible too much, you're thinking about it too much, you need to quit. In fact, if you needed encouragement this week, it would have been coming to somebody and say, hey, Barney, listen, man, you know, you got to spend more time in the Word. I mean, you got to do it. You really need to. That's the kind of encouragement I need. So that's how I want to encourage you this morning. I want to give you several things today that will help you about the Word of God. Number one, the Word of God is the source of truth. Now, what is truth?
Well, again, we're class time here. Somebody help me out. How would you define truth? Well, truth is what is true. Thank you. That's a lot of help. What is truth? What's that? Truth is a person. That is true. What else?
Okay. Can you define the word truth?
Yeah, absence of error.
Okay. Absence of error. I'll give you what Webster tells you. He's obviously the man that wrote the dictionary. He says, the thing that corresponds to fact or reality. What is real? What is factual? It is truth. Something that is unchanging. It stands the test of time. For it to true, it must have a true source. Now, is there a need for truth today? Wow. Now, this is kind of a silly example, but I remember years ago, and you really can't do this anymore, but I was at the grocery store with my wife. That you can do, but and I was standing at the checkout, and you know what to see at the checkout, the National Enquirer, all these magazines with the truth. And I don't know why, but for some reason, I just happened to look at them, and one of them said, the love captain is getting divorced. You can tell how old that is. This has been when we shopped at Ingles there in Colonial Heights a long time ago. And then the next one right next to it said, the love captain and his wife are together and they're doing well. I thought, well, where's the truth here, you know? Well, you know, the world is really struggling in this matter of truth. They've decided there are no absolutes. Whatever you think is true is true. In fact, whatever the situation says is true. So in this situation, it may be true. Over here, it may not be true. It may be right over here. It may not be right over there. And truth is changing. It's just a quagmire of man's opinion. What do you think? I mean, it's even gotten into our schools. You know, and this philosophy of education that nobody's right or wrong. You know, it's just, how do you feel? And if you spell it this way, that's okay because we don't want to hurt your self-image, you know, and it's all right. And Mr. Martin here is our current, are you teaching algebra? Yeah. Geometry. And I am sure in his class is Daniel Boone. If the kids come close, that's okay. The main thing is that they feel good about themselves. Now, by the way, this is a total tangent here. But we see the same thing in sports. Now, we're in a play, but we're not going to keep score. You know, just feel good about yourself. Well, that's nice, but that's not life, is it? In life, you win and you lose. I told you it was a total tangent. But the simple matter of fact is, folks, there's a great absence of truth today in this world. And I think the question that Pilate said when the Lord stood before him, and the Lord said, hey, I came to bear witness of the truth, and everyone that's of the truth heareth my voice, and Pilate says, what is truth? And I think that's the feeling today. Now let me ask you a question. In this world of chaos and crazy ideas and divergent ideas, is there truth? Is there such? I mean, is 2 plus 2, 5? Is that okay? Well, if you feel good about it. Is there truth? Now, John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. What's the rest of the verse?
Thy word is truth. Now look,
when you hold this book in your hands, you hold truth. This book is the truth. Now, it just doesn't contain the truth. It is the truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Psalm 119, 142 says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Psalm 119, 151 says, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Now, stop for a moment and think about the areas of truth that you find in God's Word.
I mean, it's really immeasurable.
It's all true.
But you think about it. Specifically, you want to know the truth about life. You want to know the truth about God. You want to know the truth about yourself. You want to know the truth about what's right and what's wrong and morals. You want to know the truth about your home and how the children ought to act, how the wife ought to act, how the husband ought to act. You want to know the truth about all these things. Where are they found, folks? Right here in this book. This is the truth. Now, turn to John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the," what? "Truth," and the, what? "Truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, in this passage, of course, he's talking about freedom from what? Sin. Sin. The book will free you from sin, from the bondage of sin. Now, look, folks, do you want to know the truth? Now, bless your heart. I hope when you want to know the truth, you don't say, "Well, I want to know the truth. I'm going to turn on Fox News." What do they call it? The unadulterated truth? I don't know. I don't watch Fox News, so I don't know. You know, you get out your newspaper and you check your horoscope. Boy, I just want to know about the truth. Or you go to Colonial Heights to your local psychic there and I'm going to find the truth. Look, folks, if you want to know the truth, you've got it. It's right here. This is the truth. Don't you want to know the truth? Now, you say, "Well, I sure would. I just wish I knew where I could find it." Now, what an amazing thing, folks. In life, we search for the truth about all these answers. We want to know the truth of this. We want to know the answer to this. We want to know the answer to that. And yet, God has given us the truth right here. And we bring it on Sundays, maybe. And the rest of the week, it sits on a shelf or it sits in our car on the dashboard. Now, the nice thing about that is when you need to find it for next Sunday, it's right there in your car. I mean, you know. It's... But here is a book which is the truth. It has the answers. And yet, I'm too busy. Yes, sir. Amen. Yeah, that's the nature of the truth, isn't it? How long does a lie last? It doesn't. And you know, it's just amazing how everything in this world is changing. Science is changing. History is changing. They're rewriting history. Math is changing. You know, everything's changing. Look, folks, we have got the truth. And folks, you can know the truth. And hallelujah, the truth can set you free. Now, so first of all, the Bible is the truth. Secondly, the Bible is the source of happiness. The Bible is the source of happiness. So we could use the word joy, whichever you prefer. Now, when you look around at your neighbors and you look around at the world, do you find them to be happy? Let's just be honest. When you come into church this morning, were you happy?
Well, I was till I found out we had to combine Sunday school and had to listen to you. There went my joy. I can relate to that. That's all right.
You know, folks, Christians should not be miserable. We ought to have joy. I mean, I can understand if you look at the world and you look at them, they're always trying to find happiness. They're not smiling. They're sad. They're downhearted. But, you know, you can kind of understand that because the world is trying to be happy through the pursuit of things. If I just had that, I'd be happy. And so they're in this pursuit of happiness, and they finally get that they wanted, and what happens? Are they happy? No. They're sad. And you know what? That I got sure was nice, but man, I sure wish I'd gotten that feature, or if it just had that, or... And they're doing all these things, you know, I'm going to go after this pleasure, or this vacation, or this activity, and man, when I do that, it's going to be great. And they do it, and it's over, and they think, wow, I'm not happy. And they're miserable. And unfortunately, folks, when that happens in the world, they turn to drugs and alcohol and suicide and all those kind of things. Folks, a simple matter of fact is, there's not one thing in this world that will satisfy your soul. There's not one thing in this world that will bring you lasting happiness or joy. It just isn't going to happen. Now, the sad thing is, I mean, that's the world. We understand the world. But as believers, the same thing happens to us. And our happiness is tied up in things and activities and all of these things the world has to offer. And we get the very same mindset as the world. And that's why when we come to church, we're, oh man, being a believer is so hard. You've got to come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. And now this new fanatical pastor, he keeps talking about coming Wednesday night and making me feel guilty, you know. And man, it's rough being a Christian. And we're miserable. Now look, folks. The reason you may be miserable, maybe you have rejected the source of joy, the source of happiness. Psalm 19:8 said, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Rejoicing the heart. Now, why do they rejoice the heart? It's interesting. In John 10:35, it says the scriptures cannot be broken. And folks, they rejoice the heart because they are right, because they are truth. And when you know the truth, it gives you joy and happiness. You ever had a problem in your life? Don't raise your hand yet. And you just couldn't find the answer. How many of you balance your checkbook on a regular basis? How many of you don't know what balancing your checkbook is? Okay, we'll pray for you. There have been times I sit down, and I use Microsoft Money or whatever it is. I've got an older 2004 or something. And, you know, I download my bank statement, and I sit down with the checkbook, and I open up money, and I try to make everything balance. And, boy, sometimes, there have been times, you know, now Phyllis can relate to this. She has to do that with this with the church and, you know, working with $1,000, and you're off by 36 cents. Now, I know what some of you do. You just say, 36 cents, we'll just throw that in here, and we'll be all right. Not me, I'm going to find the answer. And I get out those statements, and I get out my highlighter, and I highlight, okay, here's this, and here's this, and here's this, and we go down the line, and we work at it, and we work at it, and sometimes, it's like, it balanced last month, or, you know, last time I did it, 6 months ago. You know, if it balances this month, it ought to work. My wife has experienced some of these, and I'll come in and I say, I can't find what's wrong. And of course, it's always my wife's fault. What did you not put in the register? What did you do wrong? Our checkbook is not balanced. And you struggle, and sometimes, I mean, there's been times I spent an hour or two balancing the checkbook, and I go over it, and okay, I checked this according to that, let's check it this way. And then the light comes on, and you find out, the truth. I know the answer. I know the solution. And there's joy and there's rejoicing and hallelujahs to heaven. And it's a wonderful occasion because you found out the truth. Now, you've probably never been there. I have. How much greater is it, folks, when as a believer, you get in the Word of God
and God reveals the truth to you. And maybe for the first time, it's like the light bulb comes on and you say, wow.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 11.
Now, I've been reading my Bible through for a long time, but this was neat yesterday. Hebrews chapter 11. I was reading about Moses. Verse 23. Hebrews 11, 23. And by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So his parents had faith. Now, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, that's an amazing thing. What was included with being the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Possibly being the next king of Egypt. And he refused that. Wow, let's move on. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's amazing. Now, as Pharaoh's daughter, let's see, Pharaoh's daughter's son, he could have everything he wanted, folks. I mean, these guys could do anything they wanted to do. They could have anything they wanted to have. And instead, he chose to be with his people. They were slaves and live in affliction. That's amazing to me. Amazing. Move on. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That's amazing to me. I mean, Pharaoh had a mighty army. A powerful army. Moses had a bunch of slaves. Now, how is that possible? And this is what I saw yesterday. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, that struck me yesterday. Again, Shazam, the light bulb came on. Whoa! Moses was able to do all those things because to him, God was right there. The invisible God was visible to him. That's the kind of faith he had. You had that experience when you read the Word of God? I hope you do. Last week, one of the members of the Victory Bible class came to me after Sunday school, and I talked about the Bible. And he said, this last year, it's been great. My wife and I read through the Bible together for the first time. He said it was great. He was so excited about the truth that he'd read through the book, and boy, there was joy in his life because of it. Folks, we look for joy in all the wrong places and happiness in all the wrong places. We don't find it. Look, it's right here. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear. You know what the word blessed is? Happy or joyful. Is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein for the times at hand. Now, when you think of Revelation, what do you think of? Light reading. You know? It's deep stuff. All kinds of symbolism, all kinds of difficulty. And yet, he said, look, you want to be happy? You want to be blessed? Read the book of Revelation. I bet you never had a pastor tell you that. That's what God's Word says. It's interesting, Dr. Bob Jr.'s wife, I believe it was his wife, or Dr. Bob Sr.'s wife, I think it was Jr.'s wife, read that promise in Revelation 1:3. She said, you know what? If there is a blessing for reading the book of Revelation, what must the blessing be for memorizing the book of Revelation? Now, can you imagine trying to memorize Revelation? But she did. Because she said, you know what? I want that blessing. I want to have that joy, that happiness from comes from memorizing God's Word. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John says, and these things write we unto you for what purpose? That your joy may be full. John 15:11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, let's just be honest. Sometimes when pastors up here preaching and saying, don't do this, don't do that, and you think about the Word of God, and we think of all the things the Bible says we can't do.
Hey, now, be honest. Aren't there times you say, you know what? I just think this book is here to make me miserable. I mean, I just think he preaches against all this stuff, so I can't have any fun. I mean, here I want to do this, and he says you can't do that. I mean, you can't dance, you can't drink, you can't smoke. I mean, good night. What fun can a Christian have? German chocolate cake with ice cream is a good one. That's it. But the simple matter of fact is, folks, this book prohibits certain things because they're bad for us. Now, it's the same way you felt growing up, and your mom and dad said, Johnny, don't go out in the street and play. No, that's in person, another Johnny. Two Johnnies back there. And you say, well, I want to go out in the street and play. That's where all the fun is. Your parents are such meanies. No, they didn't want you to die. They didn't want you to get run over and lose your limb. So you have joy and happiness in your life. And look, folks, this book is designed to give you joy and happiness. Turn to Psalm 1 real quickly. Psalm 1. Before you get there, what's the first word of Psalm 1? Blessed. Blessed or happy or joyful. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We probably could have quoted this, but let's look at it. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that has the 2011 brand new car. Blessed is the man who has a 6,000 square foot house with the hot tub and jacuzzi and the walk-in shower. Know what your Bible says? Blessed is, by the way, nothing wrong with those things. If you've got them and want to let me borrow them, that'd be fine. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the football game. Right? But his delight is in seeing his team win. Right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Hey, you want to be a joyful Christian? Do you want to have the joy of the Lord in your life? Okay, here it is. You ready? Sit up straight and listen, boys and girls. Deep stuff coming at you right here. Here it is. You ready? Read this book and obey it. That'll be $25. Okay. There it is, folks. Read this book. You say, boy, I'm a believer, but man, I tell you what, my life is so hard and I'm just miserable and it's so hard. Okay, get in the book. Find out who God is. Find out what God has done. Find out what God can do. It will revolutionize your life. You can be a believer going through a great trial and have the joy of the Lord. If your mind is saturated with this book, it is the source of joy or happiness. So, number one, this book is the source of what? Truth. Number two, this book is the source of joy or happiness. All right, number three, and we'll be done. You say, finally, it is the source of victory. It is the source of victory. You probably don't think about it every day, or you may, but we are in a constant battle with the devil. Well, here's a good theological question for you. John Manette came up here this morning and said, was the devil an angel? He's teaching on that, and he was in a study, and the man said that the devil is not an angel. And I would say, no, he is a cherub, the anointed cherub, although he does come as an angel of light. But at any rate, you can study that out and give me your answer at some point, these theologians. But the simple matter of fact is, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, was in heaven. He was the anointed cherub. He was not the song director in heaven. That is a myth. It is a lie that some preachers tell. But he was full of pride, and he wanted to be lifted up. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to, for God's people, God's angels and mankind to worship him. So he rebelled against God, and he was defeated. He was cast out of heaven. He's the prince of the power of the air. He was defeated at Calvary. Hallelujah for that. He is a defeated foe. Someday he will be cast into the lake of fire. He'll be tortured for all eternity. All his followers will be with him. But just because he is defeated, because
Just because the end has been written, it doesn't mean he says, oh, I'm just going to pack it in. If you're a believer, you've experienced that this week. And the devil is still out to get you to rebel against God and to follow him.
Wouldn't it be a nice thing if when you got saved, the devil said, well, I've lost them. They're going to heaven. Nothing about that. I'll just leave them alone. Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't it be great if the Bible really taught once you got saved, you never sinned again? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Well, unfortunately, it doesn't. And the simple matter of fact is the devil's going by as a roaring lion trying to destroy your life, trying to destroy my life. And the simple matter of fact is, folks, the devil's having a heyday.
I just heard this last week about a Christian school. The secretary of this Christian school had an affair with no less than the Bible teacher. And we hear about Christians falling all the time. Is it possible for a believer in the year 2011 to have victory in their Christian life? Yes, it is. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And by the way, where does your faith come from? Faith cometh from by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ephesians 6:10-28, which talks about this spiritual battle four times, says that you may be able to stand in the evil day.
Now, how is it possible to stand? How is it possible that in a time when the world is trying to pressure you and conform you, your flesh is trying to control you, and the devil is trying to destroy you, how is it that a believer can have victory?
You know the verse, Psalm 119:11. Thy word, let's say it together.
Here we go. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God.
What's the answer to spiritual victory? This book. Even though I quoted the verse wrong, some of you read it, and it is against thee. Pardon me. 1 John says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Look, folks, there is victory through the word of God. Now, turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So if you have the armor on, what's going to happen? You'll be able to stand. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Have you seen all those words times that stand? All right, you're able to stand. How can you stand? All right, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. What is truth? The word of God. Here is this very foundational piece of equipment. The strength of the person, the girded up the loins, and this part the things are attached to in the armor. And he said, it is the truth. Where do you get the truth from? Well, the truth comes from the word of God. And he says, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, how do you know what's right? How do you do what's right? Well, it's found in the word of God. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Where does that come from? Well, that's the word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Where does your faith come from? Well, it comes from studying the word of God. Wherewithal you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. And how do you get saved? Through the instrument of the word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Now, I know you're kind of sleepy this morning, and maybe, it's cold, and your brain may be a little coagulated, and blood's coagulated, things aren't working quite so well. But do you get the point? and yet we say, boy, I just go with these temptations and the devil just whips up on me and I don't understand why. Well, let me ask you a question. Did you read your Bible today? Did you meditate on it? Or do you remember what you read? Well, no, but, you know, well, folks, that's the answer. Now, if we were wrestling against people and flesh and blood, maybe you wouldn't need the Word of God. But hey, you're wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, folks. And you're not going to make it if you don't have the Word of God. And it's interesting, pastors pointed this out when he preached through this passage some time ago about the sword of the Spirit. We think of a big, long sword, and we grab that thing, and we fling it around. We're hitting whatever we can hit, and if we hit the devil, hallelujah. That's not what it's talking about. It's a dagger. Specific scriptures, and they're used in the right way to defeat the enemy. Now, when the temptation comes, if you don't know the scripture, how are you going to have victory? And so we fail, and we fail, and we fail. Now, I won't take a whole lot of time. Of course, the greatest illustration of this is found in what chapter and book of the Bible?
Well, the Lord Jesus Christ showed us how to do it. The book is... There's only 66. You're bound to get it right. Come on, one. No.
The book of Matthew in chapter 4. You don't need to turn there, but the temptation of Christ. He'd been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. The devil comes to him to tempt him. In his first temptation, he says, look, you're the Messiah. God hasn't met your needs. You're hungry. You deserve better. Hey, just make yourself some bread. Now, there is that. I've just got to be honest with you. That is the one verse in the Bible I'm not sure about where the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone. I love bread.
Can't you tell?
And the Lord says, and the Lord, as you know, quoted scripture, quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm not going to use my power to meet my own needs. I'm going to trust God to have my needs met. In the second temptation, he takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple, some 3,300 feet off the ground, and says, hey, why don't you jump down? It's interesting. In that temptation, what did the devil do? Do you remember? What did he do? He quoted scripture. Interesting, isn't it? The devil knows the Bible. And he quoted scripture. And the Lord responded with scripture. You're not to test God. I'm going to believe on him, but don't presume on him. You know, I know God's going to protect me, so I'm going to ride out in the middle of the interstate. Yeah. The third temptation, he said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the world and all the things of the world. And he said, no. The Word of God says in Deuteronomy 6:13, not to worship anything or anyone but God. And so here's our divine example, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, the God-man, when temptation came to him, did he argue with the devil? Here's what I think. Here's why it's wrong. Here's why I'm not going to do it. No, what did he do? He gave him the Word of God. Now look, folks, if Jesus needed to do it to have victory over temptation, what should that tell us? And yet, when the devil tempts us, what do? We argue with him. We reason with him. We rely on our own strength, our own character, our own ability. How foolish are we? And then we fall, and we fall, and we fall. One other quick example will be done. A negative example. Eve was also tempted by the devil. It's interesting, when the devil tempted Eve, of course, he questioned God's word. He contradicted God's word. She misquoted God's word and did not respond the way she should have. And so she said, you know what? It looks good for food. Boy, it'd be nice to be wise. That's good stuff. I'm going to do it. And she fell. And boy, look at the consequences today. Because she did not use God's word correctly, she fell. Now look, this book, folks, God used over 40 different men in over 1,500 years. He inspired this book through his great inspiration. The Holy Spirit of God has been preserved for us today. God has given us this book. It should not sit on your shelf. It should not even be something you just read and then 5 minutes later forget. Our minds and hearts need to be filled with the Word of God. It is the truth. It will bring joy and happiness to your life, folks. It is the source. It will bring victory if used correctly. We need this book, and I encourage you as we stand at the beginning of a new year, why not make up your mind, with the Lord's help, that you are going to be consumed, your mind's going to be filled and saturated with the Word of God. Now, in 2012, we stand here again. If you have not spent time in His Word daily, meditating, memorizing, and obeying it, you will not have joy, you will not know the truth, and you will not be victorious. What place does this book play in your life? How high of a priority is it for you? You read it, meditate on it, memorize it, remember it, obey it. Now, as Pastor mentioned, I almost wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to do it anyway. As Pastor mentioned, tonight he's going to be in prison. And there are three other great things that the Bible is, and we're going to share those with you tonight. So by the end of the day, and again, I hope this won't help you to stay at home. If you liked it, that's what I'm preaching on tonight. If you didn't like it, I'm not sure what I'm going to preach on. I'm praying about it. And so you just come and find out. Okay. Lord, help us, I pray, to love your word and to spend time in it, to learn the truths of the Word of God. Oh God, help us to be people of the book. Help me to be a person of the book. Oh God, my flesh is weak. My priorities get out of whack. I allow things to control my life that shouldn't. And Lord, help me to love your word and to saturate my mind with the word of God, that I might know the truth, that I might have joy, that I might have victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, you've got about 10 minutes. Choir, we'll meet downstairs and practice.